Good evening. I'm echoing. I'll let Nick fix that. Okay. Well, I know that sometimes Satan just really turns the heat up on us and just makes it extra hard for us to even make it out to church on Wednesday night. And so I just want to congratulate all of you, and I'm praying that God blesses each and every one of us with tonight's message. Tonight's message is Grace for Suffering. And I just want to say, over these past couple of years, this church as a family, we've seen our fair share of suffering with loss and just different trials and struggles and everything. And I just hope to bring about some truths from God's Word that we can hold on to and remind ourselves of, to encourage us to not give up when we're suffering. So on the topic of grace for suffering, I just want to assure you that I'm not going to be preaching about Carolina's defeat on Sunday. And you know, I really wanted to bring my old ratty John Elway jersey here tonight, but my wife would be eternally embarrassed if she found out I did that. She's been asking me to throw it away for years, but I still keep it. So, no, we're not going to do that. But I just want to say, first of all, a maze of grace. So why is grace such a maze? Why is God called the God of all grace? Why do the Apostle Paul and other apostles talk about grace and peace unto you? And, you know, when I started out this this series studying for this sermon, I was familiar with God's saving grace, you know, and realizing, like Deacon Don said in his sermon, that most of us are not familiar with God's sustaining grace, you know, and it talks a lot about grace throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. Mostly in the Old Testament, it was so-and-so found grace in the eyes of somebody. But in the New Testament, we have a different meaning of grace. And I believe that it was sparked through Jesus being the sacrifice so that we could obtain salvation by grace through faith. So tonight's scripture, if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, if we have PowerPoints. No? Whoops, wrong one. There we go. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we come to your throne boldly, and we just thank you so much for your saving grace, Father God. But many of us here tonight are struggling, are suffering, Father God, in different areas of our life. And Father, we just pray that you would reach down and touch each one of our hearts and bring us eternal comforts, Father God, and that peace that surpasses all understanding. Remind us that your ways are higher than our ways and that your grace is sufficient. We ask you to have your way here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All around the world today, and really throughout all of history, we see how thoroughly mankind has suffered. We see the signs of suffering in our health, in our emotions, in our relationships, and in our misunderstanding of who God is. But as much as all of us detest the very thought of suffering, is it really impossible to make any sense out of our suffering? Is it unreasonable to consider that there is a beautiful valley on the other side of that mountain of misery? Is it irreconcilable to say that God allows suffering to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle His children in this maze of grace? I think not, and I hope to show you why through tonight's message from God's Word. Suffering is in this world is a direct result of sin, and once sin entered into this world, suffered followed it right in, and it is apparent that we all have and will experience our fair share of suffering in one form or another. But if we are trusting in God's free gift of salvation through His Son Jesus, we have this promise that when we get to heaven, God Himself will wipe away all of our tears from our eyes, and that there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. God Himself will wipe away our tears. No more suffering. So even though in this life we shall suffer tribulation and persecution, loss, and many other forms of agony and grief, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And Luke also wrote in Acts, "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul boldly proclaimed, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which was given unto us." And the Apostle James even had this to say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That word temptations, it means trials and testings to try and prove you wrong. We can take that sense of Satan being the accuser of the brethren, attacking us, trying to get us to fall just so that he can point his finger at us and say, "Look, you failed." But he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying or the testing, proving of your faith, worketh patience." Are you guys getting the idea here? From what these scriptures just so far, there's a lot more, but are you getting the idea here that all of these passages and even many others are telling us to rejoice in our suffering? It's oxymoronic. You're telling me to do something that makes absolutely no sense when I'm experiencing the most crucial pain, when I've suffered the worst loss, when I am repeatedly attacked and under the fire of Satan daily. How can you tell me to rejoice, to leap for joy, to be glad? We're not to be consumed with the pain of our suffering. We're not to give up because we just can't take it anymore. We're not to blame God like He is some evil tyrant that enjoys watching us suffer. We are lovingly instructed to rejoice in our suffering and infirmities because of the work that is being accomplished within us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, like we just read. And we are being molded and shaped into the image of Christ. I mean, if you wanted, like Pastor Josh has said, you know, if you wanted a religion of peace without any pain or anything, you chose the wrong one. Our leader was beaten and tortured mercilessly and crucified naked in front of his mother. Just embarrassment, shame. But he despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. That's what we're trying to be molded into, the image of Jesus, who didn't give up. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will, yours be done." And see, that's where we surrender to God, to know that He is in control and He has allowed this. I know it really hurts right now. But there's a saying, the strongest steel stays in the fire the longest. He wants to get all of that dross out of us so that we would perfectly reflect the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So how is this possible? How can we rejoice when our body is riddled with pain? How can we count it all joy when our kid is sick? How can we bless God when burying a loved one? How can we praise God when Satan is preying on us? It's by grace. God's amazing grace. So I really like the song Amazing Grace because it really gives us a picture of our entire Christian walk. Because it starts out, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And if you want to understand His sustaining grace, we go to, "Through many trials and snares I've come." How's that one go, Nick? I can't do it without singing it. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." That is a perfect picture of God's sustaining grace. And I can tell you that I can really sympathize with that song in my life because I've been through many trials and snares. And God has brought me through them, and His grace is leading me home. So I want to help you guys to understand the purpose of suffering. The purpose of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And so the purpose of suffering, I have a couple of points on this one, is it's to establish a godly dependency. You see, our problem is that naturally, we don't just turn to God when things are good. We don't need His help. We praise God when things really good happen, but we don't praise Him in our suffering or rejoice in our suffering. In fact, a lot of times He's the last person we go to when we're under an affliction or a trial. But He said in there, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." God is in control, and He has allowed everything to happen for a reason. I mean, He allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery. and to become a slave in Potiphar's house, to be falsely accused of rape, to go to prison, and to then be established as second in power of the kingdom. For what purpose? We see at the end of Genesis that it was to save many people this day. You know, and that he trusted in God through all that, and he was faithful to him. He didn't give up. He kept his eyes on Jesus. And so we need to humble ourselves and cast our care upon him because he cares for us. Like I said, he's not some evil tyrant that enjoys watching us suffer. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows how we're going to respond, and he knows what kind of character this is going to build into us, what kind of person we are going to be when we come out of the fire. How clear that mirror is going to be when he looks to see his image. So the other point I'd like to point out... Oh, sorry. You guys didn't see that yet. Okay. No spoilers. Okay, so the other point is to root out sin. And I kind of touched along, you know, bringing the dross out, bringing the impurities out. And so... being in the fire, it's to bring these bad elements out of us. So here in 1 Peter, we're instructed to be sober, to be clear-minded and focused, and to be vigilant. And vigilance is to watch and to pay attention. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, trying to get us to feel weak and separate us from the pack, for one, to where we're not turning to godly counsel, or to not come closer to God through the trials and thereby creating a distance. And things just get really hard when we have a distance between us and the Lord. I want to say this, and I want you guys to pick this up. Do not let Satan destroy you with the build-up to give up. You see, he gets us so muddled in our thinking that we see our afflictions and our trials in a natural and a carnal perspective, not as a blessing, not as allowed by God, but as attacks by Satan to destroy us. We don't see that this could build about a godly character in us. That this could be working out some sin in our life, some pride or arrogance or unkindness. We look at it naturally, and in that sense, then we crumble under the pressure and we give up. And Satan, he doesn't just throw 20 tons of pressure on you at once. He just kind of layers it on and layers it on consistently, and he builds it up to where you give up. And that's kind of a theme that people see in chemical dependency classes, the build up to relapse, you know, or we might say the build up to sin. You know, it's not like I wake up and Satan says, oh, it's a good idea to go rob a bank today because I'd like a cheeseburger. You know, he doesn't throw stuff in your way like that. He throws little things to get you distracted, for one, to where you get your eyes off Christ, and then he gets you to realize where you're at, and you're under so much pressure, and instead of turning to the Lord, Lord, forgive me, and have mercy on me, and give me your grace. We don't do that. We just crumble underneath the pressure, and we give up. And as Jerry said, sometimes people just fall away from church. And they quit coming back to the place that they need to run to. We're here for you. And like I said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, you are not independent in your suffering. All of us have been acquainted with grief. All of us have gone through some kind of suffering, or are going through some suffering, or are going to be going through something. And there's a reason. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And see, that's when we get distracted and allow Satan to build us up to give up. We're allowing him to steal and to kill and to destroy our faith in God, our trust in God, that he is perfect, he is holy, and he is all-powerful, and he has allowed this for a reason. Don't do that. Turn to the Lord. It's never too late. Ever. So, thirdly, our suffering can build a Christian character. And we notice that it said, after that ye have suffered a while. I mean, God, what's really the point? Why do I have to suffer at all? I mean, I accepted you. Why can't I just have a life of peace and finish out my life and be happy and do good for people? I don't feel happy when I'm suffering. Why do I have to go through these things? Well, it's to make you perfect or mature, to establish your faith, to strengthen and settle you. And I would like you to see the similarity with that with a tree. I know it's kind of a lame analogy, but if you look at it, a mature tree is deeply rooted, not surfacely rooted. Trees that root on the surface blow over and they die. They can't stand up during the trials. But a mature tree, a strong tree, is deeply rooted. It has that long, deep taproot that goes down for the sustenance, for the strength. It digs deep for the strength. And it's able to bear up during those storms. You know that last windstorm we had here a couple of months ago? There's still a lot of trees here that did not get blown over. Some of them got blown over. Some of them did break in half. But there are a lot of trees that were not blown over. They were deeply rooted. Their branches stretch far and wide, and they've risen high above the tree line to soak up the beautiful sun. But you know that even trees need rain. And you know, the wind that blows through its branches helps to strengthen those roots to hold down, to hunker down. Now you guys got a preview of this. Sorry, Nick. No. The tallest oak in the forest was once just a tiny nut that held its ground. So that nut's been holding ground for a little while there. Okay, some through the fire, some through the flood. Okay, moving on. The second point I'd like to make tonight is the promise of God's sustaining grace. And so I really wanted to just kind of review heavily the suffering aspect of it and the biblical perspective of that. Okay, so now that we know what we already know, that we're all suffering in some form or another. And thanks, David, for pointing out that I need to suffer with a smile. How? The promise of God's sustaining grace. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. The Apostle Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." Now, I want you to understand that word buffet, it's not Warren Buffett, it's not buffet. Buffet means to strike with the fist. Okay? So, Paul here has a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him, and it's like they're beating him up. He's getting beat up by this thorn in his flesh. And you know, sometimes, you know, that's just how it feels. We have temptations or a struggle in a relationship. and these struggles, and it feels like it's a thorn in our flesh, and it's a messenger from Satan, and it's just punching me, and I just want to go to the corner and tap out, but I can't. So he was given this messenger from Satan to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Kind of sounds like a contradiction, but the fact is that when he's weak, and he realizes that he's weak, and he goes to the one who promised him that his grace is sufficient, then he is strong. That's where he gets his strength. And so what is grace? Like I said, a lot of us realize that, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's the unmerited favor of God, him giving us what we don't deserve. We understand that. The definition of grace, the Greek word is charis, and it means that which provides joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. That's why when we sing Amazing Grace, I mean, it really depends on what you're going through. When you're through the trial, you feel that joy and pleasure and delight when singing Amazing Grace. But when you're in that trial, you feel the comfort of God because you know that he is there going through it with you. And that's why Amazing Grace is such an awesome song, and it speaks to us at every different aspect of our life with each verse. But not only does grace mean those things of which it makes us feel joy, experience joy and pleasure and delight, it also means the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, one, turns them to Christ. For by grace are you saved. Additionally, it also keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. You see, that's the sustaining grace that gives us the strength to continue on when things are hard and when we're struggling and when we want to give up. And it develops those Christian characteristics in us of faith and knowledge and affection, and it kindles us to exercise Christian virtues, to live out a godly testimony to those that are watching us, to not just crumble under the pressure. You know, people want to see a good example of what it means to be a Christian. And the best example is when you've got that peace that surpasses all understanding. Because it surpasses all understanding, the people seeing it can't make heads or tails of it. How do you have peace? I'd have lost my mind. I'd be in the loony bin by now. You know, when people look at some of the trials that we go through, they just, you know, and the thing is that it's Jesus. It's his grace that surpasses all understanding. And to tie this in with my own testimony, they give away these Bibles in prison and in the jails. It's called Free on the Inside. And the reason why is they hand them out to people when they get saved or when they come to church and they don't have a Bible in there. And, you know, they give them so they can start having God's Word. But the title of it, Free on the Inside. Because you can be locked up in a prison. You can be suffering tremendous trials while in there. I mean, I could tell you some stories about things that I've seen and heard and that happened when I was there that would make you vomit. It would make you sick. It would make you praise God that you're not there. But how is it that somebody could be in there and be free on the inside despite the raging storm around them? How is it that when Peter stepped out of the boat and was actually able to walk on water for a little bit? Because he kept his eyes on Jesus. But as soon as he took his eyes off, he fell. Lord, save me. But we can have that comfort. We can have that grace and that peace that surpasses all understanding. The strength that we need to go through the trials. So I want to point out, God will not always isolate us from harm. But he will always surround us with his grace. Like Pastor Josh said, and Deacon Don also commented on in his sermon, was that, you know, the fish is in the ocean trying to get some water, not realizing it's completely submersed in water. You know, and that's the thing is, you know, a lot of times Satan can deceive us and get us to not realize that we are just surrounded by God's grace, by his love. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Not death, not infirmities, not suffering. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so an example that I want to give you about the fact that God does not isolate us from harm, but he will surround us with his grace, is the example of Paul right before this verse where God told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul is addressing some people around the Corinthian church that were boastful. And so he says, "Okay, you want to pop your collar? I'll pop my collar. Here's what I got. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." I mean, you want to boast? Here, listen to this. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice suffered I shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me, the care of all the churches." You want to talk about boasting? Boast in Christ. He said, "I'd rather rejoice in my iniquities." He says, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities." Paul wasn't about boasting about himself. And he even talked about that in the Philippian church to the Philippians. He counted all those things but dung. Nevertheless, Christ liveth in me, I think. I know I'm misquoting it. Forgive me. You guys, you know where I'm at. You know, so that's just an example of how somebody could say that I'd take pleasure in my infirmities. He said, "I'll glory in the things which concern my infirmities." Why? Because right after that, he gets in there and he says, "For when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I'm suffering these great trials and afflictions, man, it drives me to my knees and I go to my Lord, and his grace is sufficient for me." The third point, the picture of God's sustaining grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And 16 through 17, this is again the Apostle Paul earlier on in this book as well. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." In verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. I mean, how can you call all that stuff that he goes on to talk about later on in chapter 11, you know, how can you say suffering 40 stripes save one 5 times? I mean, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, what he went through, Paul went through 5 of those. And how can he call that a light affliction? That seems pretty heavy to me. But when you compare it and you have a heavenly perspective and you understand that it works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, these things on this earth are going to pass away. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. 70, 80 years, I mean, whatever God allows us to have here and, you know, a couple little trials here and there compared to eternity, it's not worthy to be compared. So it develops within us a godly testimony. Like I said, the people that are watching our lives and see how we hold up under the pressure. You know, and really, the best testimony is that when you're walking through life and they don't see you, they see Jesus. That's the best testimony. You know, someone who's been through the fire and been through the floods and someone who's suffering and still has enough compassion to come along and hold somebody up and kneel down with somebody who's weeping, to rejoice with somebody that rejoices. Paul said, I'm become all things to all people that I might win some. And so when we're suffering loss, I just want to share the poem, Footprints in the Sand. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord across the dark sky, flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed 2 sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that in many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only 1 set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only 1 set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only 1 set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. You know, so that's a picture of God's sustaining grace. You know, sometimes the pressure is just so heavy. When we turn to the Lord, He can pick us up. My dad died and was found in his apartment on Father's Day, the year before Pastor Tom. So Pastor Tom was on Father's Day week too. So that's 2 Father's Days in a row for me with my dad and my spiritual father. That was 2 real tough years, and, you know, Father's Day is just not the same for me. You know, but how am I able to rejoice in the time of loss? I'm able to rejoice because when I was in prison, and my dad was 400 pounds because he couldn't get a hip replacement for 4 years through the VA, and it hurt him so bad to walk because the degenerative arthritis in his hip, it was bone grinding on bone, and he came to visit me in prison. And I was able, with confidence, to share the gospel with my dad. And he got saved. And it really took. You know, he started depending on God. And he had troubles. Without getting too far into it, he had backslidden. And because of that, he died of an overdose. You know, so that, it's hard. You know, because I want to bear the guilt. that I wasn't there for him. You know, God was moving me to call him those 2 weeks before he passed, and I didn't. You know, and Satan really wants to use that. But I can rejoice that I know my dad's in heaven. I can have comfort in that. And I can also come out of that struggle knowing that when the Holy Spirit moves me to call somebody, I think I want to act on that. You know, I'm going to move on a little quicker here now. So the last point here is the power and practice of God's sustaining grace. And it was the verse that we read in the beginning, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I just want to point out, why does it call Jesus the great high priest? It's the only time in the Bible that it says and calls anyone the great high priest. The only time. Why? The high priest had to be whole, physically, without any physical defects. And there was a lot of other stipulations, but only Jesus was whole physically and spiritually. You know, he's the only one that could be the sacrifice himself. And it also said that, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we as are, yet without sin. Jesus understands how it feels. Sometimes we think that God is so high and lifted up and so holy and so magnificent that he just couldn't understand. He's without sin. How could he understand my struggle? Satan attacked him viciously all the time. Especially when he went out to start his ministry, Satan really attacked him after he'd fasted for 40 days. He was weak, but he trusted in the Lord. So Jesus can understand the feeling. And also, I want to point out, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not to come weak, not timid, not doubting. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You got to understand that when the trials are so hard and the relationships are struggling so bad and you want to give up, you got to run to the throne of grace. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't have the strength to do this on my own. And it is then, when we are weak, that we can be strong. Not because of me, not because of my strength, but because of the grace of God, which is sufficient. It's the grace to help in time of need. That when we're suffering, he can give us the grace, the joy and the peace, and also give us the strength to carry on. The hope that there's better things past this trial. And not only that, to have compassion on others who are struggling as well. So it should drive us to our knees. And I just want to close and say, if we do not allow God's sustaining grace to strengthen us, we will become too bitter to share with others God's saving grace. If we do not allow God's sustaining grace to strengthen us, we will become too bitter to share with other God's saving grace. If we're not holding up and running to Jesus during the trial, we're going to be so overcome, so burdened, and destroyed that we're going to just be bitter against God and harbor resentment. That's the completely wrong way to go about it. God is in control. He has allowed this for a reason, and his grace is sufficient. So not only will we be too bitter to share with others God's saving grace, we will not be able to comfort others through our experience of God's sustaining grace. You see, if we buckle under the pressure and we don't get God's sustaining grace, how can we comfort others with the sustaining grace that we've been comforted with? 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. That's the purpose. Why does he do it? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If you haven't gotten the comfort, you can't give it. Give it. If you don't have it, you can't give it. Finally, this is the verse that, if you guys could just hold on to this, many of you might already have it. Already memorize this verse this week. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Jerry, today, when you were talking to those people, did you say, I might be able to? Or did you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? That's right, because it is God that is our sufficiency, not we ourselves. Would you all say that with me? I can do all things which strengthens me. That was pretty pitiful. I'm sorry. Come on, let's stand up. Let's stand up. Let's say it like we mean it. Let's stand up, get the blood back in our bones. Let's close our eyes. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your sustaining grace and your wonderful work of love that you've shed abroad in our hearts, that you could somehow use our trials and our afflictions to bring about your glory, Father, to help somebody else. The fact that you comfort us so that we can comfort others. Father, I ask you to please help us to realize that we need to run to you and drop to our knees at the sign of trouble. To not let it linger. To not let Satan destroy us and build us up to give up. But to turn to you for your sustaining grace, the God of all grace who comforts us. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us, Father. And please, help us to remember that we have that strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry I took so long. If you'd stay for prayer.